Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. We'll read the first 13 verses even as we did last week. 1 Thessalonians 2, the first 13 verses. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthily of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Well, there are four things I lined up to get off my chest before I start a new series of sermons from the Gospel of Mark. I have already shared two of them with you. The first was a call to you to edify the church, to edify the body of Christ. Make it your aim, make it your purpose, make it your goal, make it your vision to be useful in the church. Not to simply sit back and do nothing, but to be useful in the church, to do something according to your gifts to edify the church. The second was on the ministry of a pastor. And the pastor I had in mind was the Apostle Paul, the ministry of a pastor and the flock. The flock in this case was the Thessalonians. And we want to use that as an example to our own pastor and elders and to this flock. And in looking at this ministry of a pastor among his flock, we observed that the ministry of Paul was centered on the gospel. It wasn't centered on men. It wasn't centered on himself. It wasn't centered on money. It was centered on the gospel. Furthermore, that it was motivated by love for the flock. Whatever he did among them, whether he was preaching to them or giving them his life, whatever he did among them was motivated by love for them. It was also a self-giving ministry. We further observed that this kind of life and ministry called the flock, the Thessalonians, to know them that labored hard among them that were over them. The flock had a duty to know their pastors. Secondly, the flock had a duty to esteem their pastors highly. Thirdly, the flock had a duty to love their pastors. And finally, the flock had a duty to receive the word of their pastors. And I did mention that as those pastors come in the form of the apostles, the word they spoke was the very word of God. But as those pastors come in the form of pastors of this church, their word is God's word to the extent that it is exegeted carefully and correctly, to the extent that it is an expression of the mind of God. Well, it remains for us this morning to draw lessons from the example of Paul and the Thessalonians. If this is who Paul and those in his company were, and if this is the kind of ministry they conducted, and if this is how the Thessalonians were called to relate to them, how ought we, Lusaka Baptist Church, how ought we to minister if we are pastors and to relate to our pastors if we are the flock? I wish to categorize the lessons under two headings. First, I want to talk about lessons for our pastors and elders. And secondly, I want to talk about lessons for us as the flock. Well, let's begin with lessons for our pastors and elders. Needless to say, when I speak to our pastor and elders, there is a lot that I will say to them that will apply to many of us here who may not necessarily be pastors or elders, because you are a leader, perhaps a ministry leader. You are a deacon, and in that sense, you are also a leader. So it will affect a number of you in different ways, because these principles cut across people, whether they are in office or not. Lessons for our pastor and elders. What can we as pastors of the flock here at LBC learn from the ministerial example provided by Paul and his companions? Well, there are five lessons outlined for us. First, we must remain focused on the gospel. This is what Paul did. This is what his companions did. This is what we must do. There are so many things that are distracting. And even people that are intent on distracting us from focusing on the gospel. We must remain focused on the gospel. We must believe the gospel. We must preach the gospel. We must teach the gospel in all kinds of circumstances, from the pulpit, in counseling situations, wherever we are. Our ministry must be about the gospel. Preaching it, teaching it, applying it. praying about it. The gospel must be the basis for the whole of our ministry. Secondly, we must love our flock. And I want to take advantage of this opportunity to tell you, congregation, to tell you, flock, that we love you. Your elders love you. Your pastor loves you. Don't believe anything that anyone tells you different from this. We love you. We really love you. We sincerely love you. We genuinely love you. We must love the flock. Like the apostles, we must be affectionately desirous of the flock. This is how Paul puts it, so affectionately longing for you. Because you had become dear to us. This deep affection is what will move us, is what moves us, is what should move us to share the gospel, to persevere with the gospel, because we know the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is what will benefit us, what will profit us, what will build us, what will bring us to God. The gospel is what will break down barriers between us. The gospel is what will do it. And so we give it to you because we love you. We should not just share the gospel, but also pour our lives. Pour our lives into the lives of the people of the flock. Paul says, we imparted to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. It's difficult for you to appreciate this if you've never been a pastor or elder. Just how much we think about you, how much we share burdens with you, how much we pray for you, how much time we are willing to put into your lives. We pour our lives into your lives. And dear elders and other leaders, this is how it ought to be. When you accept the call to be a pastor, to be an elder, to be a leader of any sort, this is what it means. You literally stop living for yourself and start living for others. We must love our flock. Thirdly, we must be knowable, respectable, and lovable. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, Paul calls the flock to know, to recognize, he says, those who labor among you and are over you. But if we would be known of the flock, we must be willing to be known. We must be approachable. We must be vulnerable. We must. There's no point in saying to the flock, know your elders, get to know your elders, and then the flock begin to try to get to know you, and you are completely closed. You make it impossible for them to know you. Because you were taught by someone that you need to leave a gap between yourselves and the people you are leading. They mustn't get too close. They try, but you put them off. They ask you a personal question and you evade it. How is it going with you, Pastor? How is your marriage going? And you know it's not going well. But you are too big to say anything about your marriage. Too high to share anything about your struggles. How is your family? What are your needs? Pastor, elder, how can I pray for you? How can I walk with you? And you are guarded. Sometimes it's understandable. Because people take the things you share with them and they become the basis for gossip. Before long, the whole world knows about what's going on in your life. Because a particular member can't shut their mouth. We must be knowable. We must be approachable. We must be vulnerable. We must be willing to share our weaknesses. We are not angels. We are men like our flock. We are prone to sin just like our flock. So if we should share a weakness, it shouldn't shock anybody. We are sinners. The text furthermore calls the flock to esteem their elders very highly. Verse 13. Please notice, I didn't say this. Paul is saying it. Chapter 5. We are to esteem them. He's the one who puts that superlative there very highly, in love, for their work's sake. I didn't put that there. Now, the text calls the flock to esteem their leaders very highly. But once again, dear elders, dear leaders, if they would esteem us, we must be estimable. We must be worthy. We must be venerable. We must be deserving. We must express qualification. In our moral lives, we must express competency. In our home lives, we must express competency, qualification. In our church lives, we must have good reputation with outsiders. Just like Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's no point in calling people to respect you, but you're not worthy of it. That they are estimable is what prompts the flock to respect. They don't respect because you are hitting him on their head, you are hitting them on their heads. Come on! Remember when we were growing up, there were always these older brothers who demanded respect. You know, in Bemba, you must respect me. And many of them were not worthy of it, but they demanded it and they hit it. They hit you with it on your head, and eventually you submitted and began to respect. No, that's not what it's about. It is that there is something in you and something about you which commands respect. Do you have it in you, dear elder, dear leader? Finally, the text calls the flock to love their leaders for their work's sake. Have you noticed that in 1 Thessalonians 5? esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I've always wondered about that. Why it didn't just say love them. Why it adds for their work's sake. Well, because this is about the Lord's work and the people God has called to do that work. Ultimately, it's not about the leaders. Ultimately, it's about the Lord's work. If they would love us for our work's sake, we must apply ourselves in the Lord's work in such a way that those who genuinely love the Lord's work among our flock would love us because of it. If you are an elder, but you don't pull your weight, you are not doing the work that the people put you in office for. You are not doing it. Can they love you for your work's sake? A work that you are not doing? Can they love you for blessing them? A blessing that you are not giving to them? It's the work. As you do the work, and through the work, people are growing, they are being built up. They can't help but be endeared to you. They have to have extremely hard hearts. They must be very stubborn-hearted for them not to be moved when you are being faithful and you are endeavoring to be a blessing to them. And yes, in the church, we will find stubborn people who are never moved, even when Jesus is the one who does it. And we must wonder whether they are really of the Lord. Fourthly, we must feed the people with the Word of God. We must feed the people with the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 13, we learn this from Paul. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth. You received the Word, which you heard from us. Pastors and elders, the people must hear the Word of God from you. We must not feed them on ourselves, on our stories, on our worldly ideas. We must feed them with the Word of God. The modern church is a starved church because we have men, many of them, claiming to be men of God. They call themselves prophets and apostles and name it. They are good at making pronouncements. You are healed. You are what? You are what? You will receive this blessing and that blessing and that blessing. But they never take the time to open up the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is our duty as pastors to feed you with the Word. To do so, not just from the pulpit as I am doing, to do so in every circumstance you may find yourself. When you are hurting, we should be able to find comfort for you from the Word. When you are making decisions and you are seeking guidance, we should be able to go to the Bible and find guidance for you. When you are struggling relationally with your spouse, with your friends, we should be able to go to the Bible, open it, and find an answer for you. I was telling someone recently that it's interesting how the flock sometimes behave. I've had situations where a young junior doctor comes to me, they are thinking about specializing, and they are looking for guidance as to what specialty they must pursue. I don't know very much about medical specialties, but the pastor is sometimes the first person they go to. Not Dr. Goma, the pastor. I need to open my Bible and give them some principles about how they can make that choice. We must feed them the word. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. And we feed them the word because we have a high view of the word. Let me just read something to you from Psalm 19 concerning the word. If you have this view of the word, you will not hesitate to give the word anytime, any day, to anyone. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Feed the people with the word of God. Let me quickly come to lessons for our flock. Lessons for you, if you are not a leader, if you are not a pastor, and if you are not an elder. These lessons relate primarily to our attitude and relationship to our leaders, the pastors and elders in particular. And I find when teaching this that sometimes people become overly sensitive. When you are a pastor and you are teaching people how to obey their leaders, it's like the pastor is campaigning for respect. Well, my duty is to teach you. So I shouldn't teach you things like this? Tell me, church. It's my duty. The same way you teach your children to obey you, to be respectful toward you, the pastors should teach you to do it, because some of you don't know how to do it. So here are five lessons we learn from the Thessalonians concerning what should be our attitude toward our leaders. First, we must make an effort. Make an effort to know your pastors and elders. Don't depend on hearsay. I've belabored this point already. And don't depend on what your party leader says about your elders. Make an effort to know them. First, may I suggest, make an effort to know them outside the sphere of their formal ministry. Strive to know them personally. Strive to know something about their families. Strive to know their circumstances. What are they going through? What have they been through? When you see your elder, don't start positioning yourself, polishing up your words. Oh, he's come. I must now speak in a formal way. Okay? It's like praying to God. If you normally use the King James English to address God, but ordinarily you use what I may term as modern English, you know, to converse. Well, God suddenly shows up. He finds you speaking modern English, and he suddenly shows up, and you quickly must change. Sorry, thou, he, Sometimes we treat elders like that. Oh, he's come. So suddenly you must be proper. You know, you can't have an informal relationship with him. You must, you know, you start asking him about the Bible, you know, that doctrinal question. What do you think about it? You know, this thing called New Calvinism. What do you think about it? It's all theological and formal. You can't even ask, how are you doing? What are you going through? How many children do you have? Where did you grow up? Where did you go to school? Well, what things have shaped your life? Elders would like to hear such questions too. They would like you to get to know them. And then also be familiar with their ministries. What are they burdened about? Where do they want to take the church? And how can you help? Remember when I arrived, it's over 12 years ago now, there were young people who crowded around me and they were asking me questions. So, Pastor, what's your vision for the church? What is your vision for the music ministry? Some were hoping that we'll soon have a band. And we're very disappointed when it wasn't coming. But I appreciated the fact that they're asking me questions. How can we be of help? We want you to know, Pastor, that if you should need any hands, if you should need any help, we are there. Now, knowing your pastors and elders is how you will learn to appreciate them. Appreciation is based on knowledge. This is how you will defend them when they are being slandered and falsely accused. This is how you can put the best construction to what they say and what they really mean, even when they misspeak and make mistakes. They make mistakes. If I make a mistake and you don't know me, your thesis will be, you know, he always makes mistakes. But if you know me and someone else is saying he always makes mistakes, you will say, no, I think what he meant was this. I know him well enough. I know how he thinks. I don't think that's what he meant to say. Do you see that? You interpret their lives in the light of your total knowledge of them. This is what I know of him. I've known him from 19 chakuti chakuti. And I know him closely. If that is what he said, I think he made a mistake. I know him well enough to know that this is probably what he meant. You can't do that if you don't know. Make an effort to know your pastors and elders. Secondly, esteem them highly for their work's sake. Now, this estimation is not about worshiping your pastors. It's not about exalting them in exalted terms. Now, I don't have anything with terms like reverend, but respecting a man doesn't mean you must call him reverend. These days, pastors are clamoring for titles like doctor. You know, some have about four titles, and you need to mention all of them in order for them to be respected. You know, I want to invite Reverend, Doctor, Apostle, Bishop something. It's not about addressing them in exalted terms. It's not about giving them unquestioning obedience, even where they are clearly wrong, where they are clearly in error. It's not about that. What is it about? Let me quickly run through this. First, it's about recognizing them as the leaders of the church and therefore looking up to them. Paul uses that word in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Now, if you conduct yourself in the church like it didn't have leaders, you are not esteeming your leaders. If you have leaders in the church, but you behave like an anarchist, okay? The leaders are there, but you're not looking in their direction. You're looking somewhere else. The leaders have made certain demands. You are ignoring those demands and doing your own thing. That's what anarchists do. That is what people who are insubordinate, who are not submissive, do. They don't recognize that they are leaders. The church is not leaderless. The church has leaders. Those leaders don't appoint themselves. You appoint them. And once you have appointed them, you need to recognize them as the people you appointed to be leaders. Secondly, esteeming them doesn't just mean recognizing them, it means respecting them. The reason we do this is because of their work, their office, the work they are doing. And the work of an elder is a difficult work, very difficult. I can guarantee you that. Sometimes you don't realize as a flock just how difficult it is, how complicated it is. That men are prepared to give themselves to that on your behalf demands respect. That they have the character and the gifts and the qualifications that put them in a position to do that demands respect. Thirdly, it means confiding in them. Find it in your heart to confide in your shepherds. First, you must be open before them. You must be open before your elders. Now, I know that sometimes some elders don't keep their mouth shut. They are gossipers. So you go to them and share your problems with them. The next thing, you hear it all over the world. And if you are afraid of coming to elders because you don't want to be a subject matter before the world, I totally understand it. How can you go and open your heart to someone who will be gossiping about you? Elders must be people who are able to keep a confidence. You must be open before them. Now, why must you be open before them? Because they watch for your souls. Just listen to this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why must you obey those who rule over you? Why must you be submissive to them? He says, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. They watch out for your souls. You can't be a member of the church, subject yourself to a leadership, to a group of elders, but be unwilling to open your life before them. Be unwilling to discuss matters of your soul with them. How do they watch over your souls when they don't know what's going on in your life? So be open before them. When you are hurting, let them know. When you are depressed and you need help, let them know. When you can't understand the preaching, let them know. When you are facing interpersonal problems with your friend, with your spouse, with your children, and you are not able to resolve those problems, let them know. When you are struggling and you are being overcome by sin, you're backsliding, let them know. Some of you have bad habits. You know you're backsliding, and you're actually hiding from your elders. You are a fool if you do that. These men are there for you. They are there to help you. They are not church discipline crazy. And as soon as they see you struggling with a sin, they quickly run to excommunicate you. No! Far from it. They are your shepherds. They are there to help. Don't run away from them. Don't hide from them. Don't live like that and you're counseling your friend. You know, I want to share something with you. I'm struggling with it, but please promise, don't tell the elders. You are deciding not to tell the very people who can help you. But let me say furthermore, when you have problems with your elders, let them know. I reminded you earlier on that they are also sinners. They can sin against you. I can sin against you. I can say things you don't like. I can do things you don't like. I can hurt you. The elders can do that. They are not angels. They are not machines. But this is what we often do. When an elder says something you don't like, because you have a wrong understanding of esteeming them highly, you don't approach them. You mention it to someone else. So you are avoiding the people you should be helping. And you go and mention it to someone else who can't do anything about it, because they are also afraid of going to the elders. In other words, you choose to gossip about it rather than confront it, according to Matthew chapter 18. If a brother sins against you, and your elders are your brothers, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. You don't go to Facebook and start talking about them. Go and show him his fault. And the intention must be to win them over. That's biblical Christianity. And then you must trust them. You've shared, trust them to keep your confidence. Keeping a confidence means having the ability to keep quiet about things people share with you privately. This doesn't just apply to elders. It's a simple rule that all Christians must employ. I must hurry, and I'll just glance upon these remaining points. Esteeming your elders also means remembering the elders. Remembering the elders. We are to remember the elders. That means we are to remember what they teach us. We are to remember the things they have said to us. Things you must do. Things you must not do. Remember your elders. Especially in the context where what I may term as digital discipleship is becoming common. You have your elders, you have your pastors. This is very common among young people. But you have 10 other pastors online. It's their sermons you follow. It's their teachings you follow. It's their guidance and direction you follow, not the guidance of your elders. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn anything from other people. I am saying you have local church leaders. You need to remember what they teach you. Fifthly, obeying the elders. Obeying the elders. Maybe you don't like that word. But this is the word Paul uses in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them. Those are the words he uses. There is no other way of doing this relationship. We are to obey. Why must we obey them? Because they have the interests of our souls at heart. If the elders say we need to meet at a certain time, well, we must meet at that time. If the elders say we need to pray for someone, we should pray for that person. If the elders say you need to repent of something, an attitude or some behavior, you need to repent. They have the interest of your heart, your soul at heart. When they say things like that, they are not meaning to hurt you or harm you. If the elders say that certain songs can't be sung, well, so be it. We need to remember that we are sheep. You are sheep. Now, by that, I don't mean to insult you. If you are not a shepherd and you are a member of the church, who are you? You are sheep. Sheep are led, and it's the elders who lead. By that, I don't mean you don't know anything. By that, I don't mean you are naive. Far from it. But in God's arrangement, you are sheep, and those that bear the rule are the shepherds. They lead. You follow. Another thing, you must reciprocate their love. Reciprocating their love. We are to know them. We are to esteem them. And this estimation takes all these forms. Now I'm coming to reciprocating their love. They love you. You must likewise love them back. Now, the estimation you give to them must be in love. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. and verse 13. Now, what does that look like? Loving them, reciprocating their love. It means you must seek their best interest. Two, it means you must overlook their weaknesses and frailties to the extent that those weaknesses do not undermine the fundamentals of the truth. They are men. They are also prone to sinning. It means you must speak well of them. Defend them rather than damage their good name. The Bible is very clear on those things. Acts chapter 23 verse 5 and 1 Timothy 5 verse 19. Defend them. It means you must encourage them. They also go through discouragement. It means you must lift them up, pray for them to the Lord. It means you must stand by them and not forsake them in difficult moments. That's what love looks like. I want to end on this note. And I'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. I ended on this note last week, but I didn't have time to say anything about it. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, let me read verse 7 as well. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. And then he says this, for now we live because you stand fast in the Lord. Now we live because you stand fast in the Lord. Pastors perform well when you stand fast. When you are responding to the ministry, when you are doing well, when they can see that you are growing to become like Christ, you are becoming stronger and stronger, you are finding your niche in the church, you are having a good influence in the church by your holiness, and you are influencing the world too. You are spreading the aroma of Christ wherever you are. Pastors, elders, are happiest. When Paul says to the Thessalonians, you are my glory and joy, that is a commentary on how well the Thessalonians performed. The fact that the pastors were joyous shows that the Thessalonians were doing well. Unfaithfulness, and this is the opposite point, unfaithfulness on the part of the flock is really how you can quickly kill your elders. Paul makes this same point in the text we have already read from Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Just listen to this. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And then he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. When your conduct is a grief to your elders, that would be unprofitable to you. When your elders are not happy, the church is unlikely to be happy. The church is unlikely to prosper. Because they are working with grief, a lot of grief. And that has a tendency to weaken them. Paul's message is that you need to make them joyous Your life must be their life. Your good life must be their life. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, if you have been a grief up to this point, change. Change and begin to work with those who are on your side. Your elders are on your side. It is never a case of them and us. The elders are always on your side. Begin to live well, so it may also be well for them. Well, those are the lessons, and may the Lord bless these lessons to our hearts, and may the Lord bless this church as we together labor for the gospel to the glory of God. Amen.